Well, it's so neat to start our service as we did, hearing from Brian and Connie and just the amazing things that that God's doing in the world. I'm always amazed. In some ways, I shouldn't be amazed because we know who God is and he's active and at work. But it's always incredible to hear what God's doing and then to be able to enjoy communion together. Really don't need a sermon, but I already wrote it up, so thought we might as well go for it. All right, so we've been studying the book of Philippians, but this morning what I thought as we kick off our missions month, what I thought would be a great thing to focus on, and so we're going to back up a little bit, is focus on prayer and the importance of a praying church. Dr. Carl mentioned that last week, but again, the importance of a praying church. And Acts 13:2-4, we see that Paul and Barnabas were sent out because the church was praying and fasting, and God moved in the church to send them out. And so we at Grace Bible Church here, we want to participate in prayer for our coworkers, our partners in the gospel. And we talked about partnership in the gospel a few weeks ago, and of the seven ways that Philippians, the book of Philippians that I saw at least, brought out this concept of partnering in the gospel, one of them was in prayer. And so it's neat, even with Brian and Connie, the name of their organization, Missionary Aviation Fellowship, is one of those things where the concept of fellowship, it's a partnership. And we heard that when Brian was talking, the partnership of the gospel, how we're partnering with them and they are partnering with us. And in regards to what MAF is doing, is amazing. And so, as we think about this concept of prayer and how we can partner in the gospel through prayer for our missionaries, it's also for us. I know at our church there's many amazing things that you all are doing in the community, in your homes, at work, and the gospel is going forth from our church as well. Just from us here, the members of Grace Bible Church. And so as we think about this, as we think about prayer, I want to just spend a little bit of time. A lot of times people talk about the power of prayer. I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about prayer in general. But I want to talk about the privilege of prayer. It's a privilege to go to God, isn't it? The privilege of prayer, just to start off here. And so prayer in its very basic form, in its very essence, is prayer is the expression of our faith in God through communicating in recognition of personal need. And prayer in its very simplest form is an expression of our faith in God through communicating in recognition of personal need, whether that personal need is from me or by a personal need that I see in someone else's life. So it takes three things to pray, basically. You, God, and communicating. All right, so it's kind of like, yeah, Ben, I thought you would get a little deeper here. Okay, well, we're just starting out, so but yeah, you, God, and communicating, that's what prayer is, right? It's a communication. It's communicating with God. The foundation of prayer, like so many things in our Christian life, should be born out of our close relationship with God, never detached from that relationship. It is communicating with God within the context of a loving, accepting, growing, unconditional relationship. And when you think about that, what a privilege it is in the context of relationship, a loving relationship, a growing relationship, this unconditional love that God has given us kind of relationship, that we can come to God in prayer. If I view prayer apart from a personal relationship with God, then prayer becomes a mechanical and ritualistic at best, doesn't it? If it's devoid of the relationship, it's just a mechanical, ritualistic exercise. And oftentimes the prayer is attempting to please or appease God if it becomes ritualistic. I know growing up overseas in Indonesia, Brian mentioned it too, the animistic view. If a bird flies across a path and you have to appease the spirits, you have to pray, you have to do certain things. And that is not, in a sense of who our God is, it's not He's not someone you can appease or please in the sense of if you do something over and over the same way. Again, prayer is in the context of relationship with him. And I love this quote by Martin Luther. He says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. We often have this sense that God is reluctant to respond to us. Prayer is all about us realizing God's willingness to respond. He wants to show himself faithful and strong on our behalf. I love the verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It has this idea that God is looking for ways to support those whose heart is his. He wants us to come to him confidently and boldly, as Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another translation says, let us draw near boldly. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And again, it's one of those things, as I think about this, I think about the book of Esther, and I think about when she had to approach King Ahasuerus, if you remember that. And the king had to extend, in a sense, his scepter that gave her permission to come to him. And I think about God sitting on the throne when I think of that picture. And God's scepter is always extended. It's always welcoming, wanting us to come to him, wanting us to have, again, the privilege we have to enter boldly to the throne of grace. And I have to ask myself, do I come boldly? Do I come boldly before his throne? Do I take advantage of that extension that he's always given me, that love that he has poured out on me to communicate with him? He loves us and desires that we communicate with him in everything. Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To come to him with everything. Prayer helps me to realize he is not aloof and distant, but cares about me and others personally and individually. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I heard this quote, couldn't figure out who said it on the internet. I looked it up, but it says, you can't pray past your view of God. You can't pray past your view of God. Prayer helps my view of God to grow and expand in my relationship with him. God is our creator and the sustainer of life who loves you dearly. Do you view him this way? Do you know how big your God is? And I think about this again. You can't pray past your view of God. Do I come boldly to God? Is my view of God to the point where I recognize his power, all that he is and his character, and all that he's given? Again, what an amazing privilege we have to come boldly to God with everything, casting our cares on him. What a privilege we have to pray for each other, our co-workers in the faith, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As we consider these basic views of prayer, we are a privileged people, aren't we? We are privileged people that we can come to God in this way. I think Paul's view of God as well, as he prayed for the church of Philippi. It had been about 10 years since Paul had come there in his ministry, and they had undoubtedly seen God answer many prayers that they had made. And we know from the first time Paul was there when he was in prison, again, undoubtedly the church of Philippi had seen amazing things in how God has answered prayers. So when we look to Philippians here, turn there if you can with me to Philippians 1, we will see Paul's prayer for his co-workers, the Philippian church, was rooted in a deep, loving relationship with God and with them. Paul's prayer for his co-workers, his partners in the gospel here. The first point is prayer of joy for them, verses 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now, I don't know who this joy person is, this joy lady, because he says all these offering prayers with joy. No, I'm just making sure you're paying attention still. So I had a friend named Joy growing up, and so I thought it, when I read this, I thought, prayer, Joy, who's Joy? Because she's not mentioned anywhere else. Okay, so we'll go back here. I'm getting you guys off track. But always, not a person, it's joy. It's the expression of joy is what he's talking about. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Why is Paul so joyful here? We'll look in verse 5. He's joyful because it says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is joyful because they were participating with him in the gospel going forth. And the joy that he found, even as Brian shared, the joy that we have as we participate with God and what he's doing is an amazing joy, is an incredible joy. Just as they expressed to you, to the church here, this joy is found in Paul here. Our desire as a church like Paul's is for people to know and grow in Christ, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago, that our whole goal is founded on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. What a privilege to pray with joy, just like Paul, that the gospel, the good news, is being proclaimed as we participate with each other and our missionaries in the things God is involved in. All right, and then jumping down to verse 10, when Paul begins his prayer here, a prayer of active love for them. And this I pray, or verse 9 here, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So if we look at verse 9 here, it says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. The word love there, as we all know, is agape love. It's a divine, supernatural love. If we look at Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, agape there, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so when we think about this, that God's love through the Spirit of God was poured out in our hearts. This agape love was given to us by God, is poured out through His Spirit. And so it's saying that I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And that word there, may abound still more and more, is an overflow, that it may really superabound in us, that God's love would overflow. As I think of this example, I think in the springtime, and I'm sure it's the same here, as you drive up in the mountains, you see all these little creeks, right? All these little streams and little waterfalls coming out. And it's because of the rain and the moisture, the water is overflowing. It's overabounding, right? So when we think of God's love in that way, is that God's love is in a sense bursting out, it's bursting forth. And this is his prayer for them, that your love may be evident, may be springing out from you, maybe this overflowing, in a sense, water, you know, like a waterfall coming out. And so as we pray for our co-workers and for each other, let's be praying for them in the same way. Let's pray boldly that the love of God has given them would overflow and be evident in their lives. Because as we think about the ministries we're involved in, as we think about our missionaries around the world, do we need God's love to overflow in our lives? Do we run into difficult times and difficult people where we realize if the only thing that that God's going to have to work on our behalf to show them love, because it's just not naturally going to be there. And so again, he's praying for them that their love may abound and overflow. Paul is praying that the church of Philippi, and we see it in these things, as he's praying that it may overflow at the church of Philippi. It was in two specific areas where it says, love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And if we understand these words, in real knowledge, a definition is a love that they know to be true based on knowledge of God, His Word, and their experience in living it out. So real knowledge, a love that they know to be true based on a knowledge of God, His Word, and their experience in living it out. And all discernment, a definition would be a discerning love gives clarity, understanding, and appreciation for the truth. The term real knowledge comes from the Greek word epignosis. It's a knowledge based on personal involvement and experience, not simply an intellectual understanding or head knowledge. The Church of Philippi had been Paul's partners in the gospel, like I said, for 10 years. I believe Paul's heart is that they would continue in what they knew to be true, is what he's praying for. Continue in what they knew to be true. That they would not get caught up with the false teachers and false knowledge. That they would have unity instead of disunity amongst themselves and whatever else was affecting the church there. What an important aspect for us to remember as we pray, that we would stand on what we know to be true from our own experience in the truth of the Word of God. And I think about this in times in our lives, times in my life, where the Word of God is where God shows me something. I remember, for example, I think it was the first sermon I ever preached years ago when I was a youth pastor in Baker City. I literally remember being so nervous. I woke up in the middle of the night, and this verse came to my mind, Isaiah 26:3. And it is, that will keep him, somehow I'm memorizing King James, but that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And for whatever reason, that verse came to my mind. And the point I want to make is that all of a sudden I realized, oh, that's God, that's what you mean by keeping me in perfect peace. Like as God helped me, and as God helped me to relax and be at peace, the truth, my experience in having to face that applied to the Word of God now gave me understanding. That's what that means, Lord. That's what that verse means. Now I understand it. So when we think of this concept of a true knowledge, it's a knowledge based on experience. It's a recognition that the Word of God is indeed truth. It is indeed living and playing out in my life to be true. And so he's praying for them that this love may overbound, may be overflowing in real knowledge. Knowledge that's proven by experience, proven by truth, proven by God, and in all discernment. A prayer of a discerning love that gives clarity and understanding, appreciation for the truth that we know and have experienced. As we partner in the gospel, it is important to have a discerning love, isn't it? When you think about this, is discernment important? Is discernment in the things we deal with, the things that go on in our lives, the things that we're involved in, important? And so when we think of Paul praying for them for a true knowledge and discernment, it is incredible to see that, man, I know they would be encouraged by that. I know that they would look to that and say, yes, Paul, that is what we want for our church, because we need to focus on truth. We need to focus on what we've known to be true in the last 10 years of our church. And this will give us discernment and guide us and lead us as we seek to abound in love, right? And so verse 10, it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. In Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi, we see that Paul is continuing to build on the above 2 points. Love based on true knowledge and a discerning love. As it says, why is he doing that? So that we can approve or discover, another translation says, the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Because our overflowing love is founded on true knowledge and discernment, it gives us the ability to approve or discover the things that are excellent, right? Because of that, we can discover and approve what is excellent. Approve here is the word when you think of the meaning test and approve. And I'll give you an example. This is my driver's license. I finally got my Idaho license, right? This license shows that I'm approved to drive on the streets. And so when you think about this, years ago, I was actually in Idaho, in Kellogg, Idaho. I had to take a test, right? I had to take a written test, and I had to take a driving test, a skills test. And then I got my license. And I got my license because they tested it. They tested me on my skill and my knowledge, and I was approved. And so when you think about this first, that's a good, or when you think about this word, approve here, that's the concept it's communicating, that the, this overflowing love based on true knowledge and discernment is given so that we can test and approve. We can know for a fact, we can know in a sense to where, yes, that's true. Yes, Lord, that is what you're saying, and approve it to be so. And so what is excellent as well? Approve what is excellent, also defined as what is best compared to what is worthless, right? So what is best? And the verse that comes to my mind that's similar to this is when in Hebrews 12:1, where it says, let us lay aside the encumbrances, right, and the sin which so easily entangles. And so this idea of laying aside encumbrance is laying aside what is not best. And so this idea of excellence, as I studied it out, is this idea that we can approve and know based on our knowledge and living it out that this is best. Okay, so again, as you think about Paul praying this to the Philippians, what an encouraging thing. What a very deep thing for us to understand. For one, am I coming boldly before God's throne? Am I praying this as you engage in ministry, as our missionaries engage in ministry, that the understanding that their love may overabound or overflow because of real knowledge, because of discernment, in order that they can approve the things that are best. Now, in our lives, do we get very easily distracted with what is not best? Do we get very easily sidetracked with things that are okay, but they're not best? And so as I think about Paul in his prayer, he's praying that the church would go after what is best. And so it's very true. It's very things that we deal with in our own lives. Without having true knowledge or discernment, we wouldn't even be able to begin to approve or discover what is excellent or best. It would be a love based on our own knowledge, our own thinking, or from someone else's thinking, such as false teachers, which they were dealing with at that time. And it would be void of discernment and focused on selfish ambition. And again, like I said, this was a struggle in Paul's day as well. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20, it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness from God, is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Paul praying this prayer for the church at Philippi again must have been so encouraging because of the church. They desire to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And I would say that is true of us as well. like it says in verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are best, in order to become sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In his prayer, Paul is emphasizing the importance of, as I said earlier, a love that they knew to be based, a love that they know to be true based on their knowledge of God, his word, and their experience in living it out. If we get off track, our ability to approve what is excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ will not happen. Again, if we get off track of what is of the true knowledge and discernment, our ability to stand before God someday will not happen. Just like on a compass, if you get 1 degree off, when you finally think you're reaching your destination, you're going to be way off. So the concept of that you're, that the love that you have is overflowing based on things that are steering you in the right direction. Again, it is so encouraging how Paul has laid these verses out, helping us to see the importance of staying true to what we know based on our experience, based on God's word, and based on, and for the Philippians here, based on Paul's example. And for us as well, because we read about Paul's example. The meaning of the word sincere is to stand before God with integrity, without pretense or falseness. As we study through the book, some people Paul addresses that were not sincere, and we'll see that. And blameless means without causing offense or being a stumbling block to others. And where it says until the day of Christ, as a church, that would be until Christ returns. As individuals, that would be until we stand before him at our passing or the rapture. So the question I have, are the things we just discussed true of our day as well in regards to the importance of remaining true to God, remaining on track, remaining focused on the things that he has? And we all know, yes, we deal with the same issues. We deal with the same struggles. There's false teachers. There's things that distract us. There's things that want to compromise our beliefs. So, yes, we deal with those things. And that is why, guys, we should pray, as Paul did for the church here in Philippians. Because these are things that are very true of our lives, right? That our act of love, we need to pray that our act of love is based on the true knowledge and discernment. And the last thing is praise for their provision in verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul ends his prayer for the church at Philippi in, I almost said Philippines, but I didn't. So the church at Philippi in the glory and praise of God. As Paul has prayed for his beloved church at Philippi, again, they must have been so encouraged. He started the prayer in verse 9 by reminding them of this overflowing love, this abounding love that only God can give. And he ends his prayer with the fruit of righteousness that only God can produce. And so again, it's we're in the middle, the ministry, the things that God has for us, right? It's God has given us this overflowing love, which only he can give, and God is the one ultimately who will produce this fruit of righteousness. I think about 1 Corinthians 5:6. It says, I planted, Paul's talking here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. God has provided all that we need to participate in the gospel with him. As Paul states here, we have a part in the work of the gospel that we are privileged to have, but ultimately all the glory and all the praise belong to God. Let's praise him that he has provided for us and for our missionaries what we need to participate in the gospel with him. So in conclusion, the worship team can come forward. as I think of all that we have at Grace Bible Church, we are privileged to partner with God as we participate in the gospel. Our missionaries, as they participate in the gospel, and let us not forget that we serve a big God who wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And let's not forget that we can come boldly before God's throne, confidently and often praying for each other. And our missionaries, the co-workers, our partners in the gospel. Praying with joy, praying with act of love, and praising God for his provision. Right? What an amazing privilege we have to pray. Let me pray now and let these guys finish up. Lord, just thank you for the privilege it is to partner with you in the things that you're doing. Lord, what a privilege it is to read your word and be reminded of the importance of staying true to your word, staying true to what we know is true of you, staying true to the things that we have seen you do and accomplish in our lives and the lives of those around us. Lord, give us discernment, give us clarity, give us things that we know exactly how you would have us be a part of the things that you're doing. And Lord, we most of all are just grateful and thankful that we can come to you anytime to pray, and we can come to you anytime just to share the things that are going on in our lives. But Lord, help us to remind us that we would bring before you our co-workers, our friends, our fellow members of Grace Bible Church, as we all endeavor to participate with you in the gospel, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.